Father, would your words be an encouragement to us as we study this, your word that's given to us? Would it be an encouragement to us? Would it teach us? Would it show us the way that you would have us go? As we, as your people, come together in unity, for we pray this in your name. Amen. Back in 2003, my brother, my sister, and my brother-in-law and I had the opportunity to climb Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, and that's the tallest mountain in Africa. And it stands a little over 19,000 feet high, or 6,000 meters for those of you who use the metric system. That's almost 1,000 meters higher than Everest Base Camp. On the last day of hiking, my brother and I wanted to get ahead because my sister and my brother-in-law were going kind of slow, so we wanted to go a little bit faster. And we started making a great pace, but as we got higher and higher up this mountain, the air became thinner and thinner, and you couldn't take more than 10 steps without having to stop and absolutely gasp for air. Your lungs were burning, but the worst part about it was the visual. Every time you'd start climbing and you thought you were seeing the peak, you'd get to a clearing and you would see actually how far it is. And you kept doing this over and over again, and it kept feeling like it was the same distance. Hopelessly, my brother turns to me and says, I don't know if we're going to make it. We're flat out exhausted. This is really difficult. And we thought that our sister had become so sick that they had headed back down the mountain. And I thought, gosh, you know, we're so close. This would be such a shame to turn around here. So he thought, okay, fine. We'll keep going. So we keep going. And then after about an hour of climbing, we're still not there. And I see the top and I'm thinking, this is pointless. I thought, well, maybe we should turn back around. I'm getting pretty exhausted. And my brother said, no, let's keep going. And that was enough to keep us both going. And we eventually made it to the peak. And I've got a picture. That's us at the peak, Uruhu Point on the top of Kilimanjaro. We made it. Hard times? Yes. But joyful, too. We would have been so defeated if we had turned around after all of that hiking, after all of that struggling. But I know if either one of us had been by ourselves, we probably never would have made it. Well, why do I share this experience with you? It's because it illustrates the power of unity when we spur each other on in our spiritual journey. And that is how we conclude our series in Colossians with these 12 verses. Now, how many of us have read one of the epistles and, you know, we're like Colossians and we get to something like verse 6 of chapter 4 and we think, oh, done. The rest of this is like personal stuff between Paul and some dudes in the church. And I don't know the first guy's name or how to pronounce it, so I'm done with this. Well, tonight we are actually going to learn about these guys, these 8 men who helped Paul with his ministry while in jail in Rome. And I think you could call this section "With a Little Help from My Friends," because it expresses that appreciation in the life of the Apostle Paul that he is able to accomplish his ministry only because of the faithfulness of his friends who have stuck with him and who have been helpful to him. And Paul knows the importance of fellowship, and so he writes to the Colossians about their friends and about all of those who are working together as a body. And it adds such a personal touch to what is a very doctrinal letter. Now, as we look at these men, don't just think of them as just historical figures, but be thinking about your role in the body here at church. Be thinking about how God has gifted you and where you might be able to use those gifts for the church. And if you are already doing that, then be encouraged. This is good stuff we're getting into. These guys make Paul's ministry possible because he cannot do it by himself, and neither can we. We need each other to be able to do the work that God has for us. And I think that's the message for us tonight. We cannot do it alone. Just as we probably wouldn't have made it up that mountain alone, you and I cannot do ministry alone. And if we're going to be, as we have learned in Colossians, growing in the knowledge of God, rooted in Christ, thankful, not deceived, ridding our lives of sin, clothing ourselves in compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If we're going to be forgiving and loving and devoted to prayer, then first we need Christ to save us, but second, we need a little help from our friends. One body, many parts. We work together, but we have different roles and we have different gifts. But we have one head, Christ. One head, Christ. Again, Paul's in prison in Rome as he writes this. And these guys are heroes of a sort because there would have been a price to pay to be associated with a prisoner. But they counted the cost. They made the commitment. They hung in there, and Paul tells us about them in this tremendous passage. Let's meet them. Tychicus, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And we're going to call Tychicus the man with a servant's heart. We don't know much about him. There isn't much said in the Bible. He's mentioned 5 times in the Bible, and it's only very brief. In the book of Acts, he's one of the Gentiles who travels with Paul to Jerusalem to bring the tithe that's been raised from the parts of Asia to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. That would not have been a trip that a lot of people would have been volunteering for. There would have been a lot of fundraising from within the church, but not many people are actually going to volunteer themselves to go with Paul. But that's Tychicus. We see Tychicus 2 more times towards the end of Paul's life. He's stuck around even after Paul's second imprisonment. He's sent to fill in for Titus and Timothy as a pastor, right? Simon left us for the UK, and he didn't leave the church without some sort of leadership, right? That's debatable. Now, but think about it. Many of you have risen through the ranks into leadership roles. You started out as just attending, probably sitting in the back, and then as you grew in knowledge and in understanding, and you began to lead groups and move into leadership roles, right? Here is a man who started out as a messenger and wound up as a capable preacher, pastor. The man with a servant's heart, and this is the key thing, the man with a servant's heart made himself available. And God used him in ways I'm sure he would never have dreamed. But that's the important thing. He made himself available. God cannot use unavailable people. And so Tychicus goes from messenger to pastor. As it relates to the book of Colossians, we know that Tychicus is the mailman. He's still the messenger. Paul obviously trusted him enough to take this letter with him to the church in Colossae. But he's more than just a mailman. He writes, I am sending him for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's going to tell you about me, and he's going to find out about how you're going, and he's going to add a personal word of comfort to this letter. He is an encourager. We don't find that he had any credentials. We don't find that he had any doctor's degrees, that he had any seminary training. He had no great sermons that we've ever heard of. We don't know anything he ever said. He didn't have any particularly unique talent like Luke. But he was the personal envoy of the Apostle Paul. And Paul has three things to say about him. He is a dear brother, he is a faithful minister, and he is a fellow servant. He was a brother. He's one of the family. He's part of the body. He is a faithful minister. He never attained prominence, but he was faithful. He just did it. Whatever was needed. And he was a fellow servant in the Lord. He served Christ alongside Paul. Christ was the head, as we remember from chapter 1, verse 18. Christ is the head. And Tychicus had his role in the body. And there's no other way to get the work done. And Paul knew that. You've got to have people with a servant's heart. So here we meet one of Paul's friends, an indispensable man, a loyal friend, Tychicus, the man with a servant's heart. Well, Tychicus has another letter with him. The letter of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon. And we read in verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Don't get lost in the names, please. I know it's confusing, but stick with me. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Onesimus, we're going to call him a man with a sinful past. Isn't it great that God can use people who have a sinful past, right? Still be useful for the gospel. Still be used by God. No matter what it was, what a great God we serve who can use us. This is all of us, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Onesimus would have been specifically known for his past, and particularly to the Colossians. Onesimus ties us to the letter of Philemon. Let me give you a picture here. Colossians was written to the church in Colossae. Philemon was written to one family in that church. Philemon is the head of his household. He's one of the pillars of the Colossian church. He loved the Lord. His family was very involved. It would be like sending a letter to St. Thomas's, but also a letter to the Foy family or the Ford family. Those are the two families I could think of with the most people here, so that was my go at that. And the Church of Colossae probably meets in Philemon's house. Philemon is a convert of the Apostle Paul, and Philemon is a wealthy man, and as wealthy men would have had in that day, he had slaves. And one of the slaves Philemon owned was this man named Onesimus. The one traveling with Tychicus with the Colossian letter. But Onesimus, at whatever time, didn't feel like living in Philemon's house anymore, and he wanted to run away, so he's run away. And you know what happened to slaves who ran away in this day? If they were caught, they were executed. Runaway slaves were executed. But this one was willing to make the gamble anyway and run away to Rome. And Onesimus either happens to run into Paul, or he's heard about Paul and he gets into trouble and he remembers that Philemon had this friend in Rome and he goes to visit Paul, or he's arrested and he shares a jail cell with Paul and they make the connection. Whatever the case is, the amazing thing is that just as the Apostle Paul led Philemon to Christ, the Apostle Paul leads Philemon's runaway slave Onesimus to Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon and sends Onesimus back with the letter saying, Philemon, I know he ran away, but do not kill him. He may have gone away a slave, but he is coming back a brother. He's willing to serve you as a slave and a brother in Christ. So open your arms of love and take him in. So here's strange picture. Here's Tychicus with the letters of Philemon and Colossians in his pocket and Onesimus, the runaway slave, walking beside him. Onesimus has been, chapter 1, verse 13 of Colossians, rescued by God from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but Christ transforms Onesimus from a runaway slave to a brother in Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. He says to the Ephesians, and you were once dead in your trespasses, but Christ has made you alive. I'm telling you, this is exciting to know that Christ takes people with a past history and they can leave that history where it is, in the past. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian nor Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You see, Christianity ultimately destroys slavery because it breaks the caste system and makes everybody brothers. He calls him a brother. He calls him a dear brother. He calls him faithful. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I am so glad that God can use people with sinful past, aren't you? We see a man with a servant's heart. We see a man with a sinful past. Now our third man, Aristarchus, verse 10. We're going to call Aristarchus the man with a sympathetic heart. Everyone needs someone with a sympathetic heart, especially church leaders, I think. You need some people around you who are just around to feel your burdens with you. You need some burden bearers. They aren't superstars at anything. They just care. They don't put on great programs. They don't do astounding, prominent, out front things. They just care. And you have to have them. And Aristarchus was one of those people with a sympathetic heart. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. In Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus, Paul's been ministering there for 3 years, and Aristarchus is with him during this time. And finally in Ephesus, a riot broke out because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The people who practiced sorcery and witchcraft were converting to Christ, and they were taking their books and witchcraft books and all their idols, and they were making a giant burning pile because they had Christ. They didn't need these other things. But one of the silver idol makers knew that he was going to lose all of his business with people converting to Christ, and so he gets people together and they start a riot. And when the riot breaks out in Ephesus, Aristarchus is taken by the mob. I've actually stood in this amphitheater where Aristarchus was brought in Ephesus, and it is amazing to think how many people would have been there. It would have been terrifying. And Aristarchus finds out what it's like to be a prisoner. They recognize him as one of Paul's companions, and so they seize him. And throughout the book of Acts, you see Paul has Aristarchus with him. He goes with him to Jerusalem, where Paul is arrested, and Aristarchus stays with him. He's on the shipwreck in Malta, while Paul was still being held as a prisoner, and Aristarchus stays with him. It seems every time Paul is in prison, there is Aristarchus. He has chosen to be by Paul's side. If Paul's in prison, he's in prison. That's his choice. He was a man with a sympathetic heart. Listen, as I said, there are people who won't lead a meeting. There are people who don't speak to large groups of people, and they aren't prominent in church. And maybe they're the most beloved of all because they are the burden bearers. We don't know what Aristarchus did. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us that he delivered anything or did anything. But what we do know, that whatever he did, he gave up his freedom to do it. To be a prisoner with Paul. I can't begin to imagine what this must have meant to Paul. He's a sympathetic man. So Paul's friends, a man with a servant's heart, a man with a sinful past, a man with a sympathetic heart. Fourth, Mark, verse 10. The man with a surprising future. In the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are sent by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the island of Cyprus. Wouldn't mind taking the gospel to the island of Cyprus today, but I'm pretty sure it was different back then. And it says they took John, also called Mark, with them. Paul is always taking someone with him, always discipling someone. And they get to the city of Paphos in Cyprus, and Paul blinds a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, this is obviously dangerous work. There's always death threats and violence and danger whenever you're with Paul. And the next verse after this account says, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga, which would be in Turkey today, while John Mark left for Jerusalem. Mark ran home to mom because he was scared. He's either scared of what happened in Paphos or he's scared of going to Perga. Whatever the case, Paul is not thrilled with this move by Mark because he has abandoned them in the middle of their work. Two chapters later, Paul and Barnabas want to check on all the churches where they had preached, and Barnabas wants to bring his cousin Mark with them again. But Paul says, absolutely not. The little punk who abandoned us and went home? Are you kidding? Absolutely not. Paul and Barnabas' disagreement was so sharp that they separated paths. Barnabas takes Mark on a mission journey, and Paul goes with Silas, and they separate ways. I am so glad that God uses people with a sinful past. I am so glad that God uses people who failed and blew it. Notice it says, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. You know why they normally wouldn't receive him? It's because he had a reputation of being a failure. He had the reputation of being a washout. And so they had to be instructed to receive him in the Colossian church. He had been reformed and he had been welcomed back. And you may ask, well, how did that come about? Well, it's likely that the apostle Peter, who's familiar with failure in this area, Peter who denies Jesus, Peter who's always making a mess of things, Peter comes alongside Mark and helps him and restores him. Peter mentions him in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5. He calls him his son. Think about that. Using your failures to help build someone else up and show them the truth. We don't usually want to talk about our failures, do we? But Peter does, and he uses it to build up Mark, to be brought back into the fold. Well, we all know that Mark had the privilege that only three other men had in writing a gospel account. Brothers and sisters, there is a second chance. There is a future for failures. And so Paul's friends, a man with a servant's heart, a man with a sinful past, a man with a sympathetic heart, a man with a surprising future. What a team. I'm going to introduce you to another one. You ready for this? This is the man with a strong commitment. Jesus' justice. Paul says only three Jewish men are among his fellow workers. Only three. Aristarchus, Mark, and this guy, Jesus' justice. Aristarchus has been around for a long time. Mark has been around for a long time. But this Jesus' justice, he's new. He must have walked away from his own people. Walked away from his family and his friends and his fellow Jews. Because he knew that to follow Christ, he had to give those things up. As hard as that may be. We have a few Jesus justices with us here in this congregation who have had to walk away from family and friends because of Christ. People see that and they don't get it because they don't know how important Christ is to the believer. Jesus' justice, the man with the strong commitment, he may have lost his immediate family, but I can tell you he would have gained many, many, many spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So we meet Paul's friends, a man with a strong commitment, a man with a surprising future, a man with a sympathetic heart, a man with a sinful past, and a man with a servant's heart. The next man we meet is Epaphras, a man with a single passion. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings. If you remember from chapter 1, Epaphras is the pastor to this church in Colossae. He is the one that brought the gospel to them. He's visiting Paul and he's reporting to him how things are going with them. Paul says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He wants you complete and mature and filled out and fully developed and fully convinced. He wants you mature and confident that the truth is the truth and not having your minds messed up by false teachers. He wants your doctrine to be mature and he wants your behavior to be mature. And only when they're mature will they be assured, because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the spiritual infants and children that are tossed back and forth by the wind and the waves of the false teachers. And so Epaphras had one desire. I want to make sure. I want to make them mature so that when they are mature, they'll be fully assured of the truth and these false teachers won't have any effect. How do you make them mature? It is the word that brings maturity. Epaphras believed in teaching God's truth. The same can be said of our church here. Our desire is to see you all growing in the knowledge of Christ, and that should be the burden for each other. Epaphras, the man with a single passion, that his people be mature. The last two, Luke the doctor and Demas greet you. Luke, the man with the specialized talent. Here was a man who had a specialized talent. He was a doctor. It's interesting to note that on Paul's first missionary journeys, he's getting sick all the time. And then on his second missionary journeys, he thinks, oh, I think I'll take a doctor with me. Brilliant. He felt the need for a personal doctor. Listen, God works through specialists. Everybody can't go to seminary. There are many people who can do something else to fit into the church. You don't have to just have a theological degree. And Luke is a great illustration of a man who had a specialty to offer. And what did he do with that specialty? He gave his specialty to God, and God took his specialty and gave him back a privilege he could never have thought of. Did you know that Luke wrote 52 of the chapters of the New Testament? I'd say that's significant. The whole book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And you say, well, how did he get to do that? Because he had a specialty and he gave it to God, and God took him where he was and he used him where he never thought he could be used. And Demas, send greetings. And here we come to our sad part. We call Demas the man with a sad future. Not in Colossians and not in Philemon. He was still a faithful worker at that point. But we read about Demas in 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas, who hung around during my imprisonment, Demas, who stood by even for my second imprisonment, he loved the world more. He deserted me. And what's so sad about it is the privilege and the opportunity and the learning, that exposure that he had, and somehow it just never caught on. I'm sure we can all think of Demases that we've known. Well, that's the picture. A man with a sad future, a man with a specialized ministry, a man with a strong commitment, a man with a surprising future, a man with a sympathetic heart, a man with a sinful past, a man with a servant's heart. 3 Jews, 5 Gentiles, 1 runaway slave, 1 doctor, 2 mailmen, 1 pastor, 1 prisoner, 1 body, 1 savior. Quite a team, isn't it? It's the Pauline Evangelistic Association, headquarters jail, Rome. As we conclude, let's look at verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Isn't that great? We have just heard about a whole bunch of people who were so faithful to fill out their ministry, and Paul has just put a whole pile of illustrations right on the back of Archippus and said, by the way, Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Tychicus has, Onesimus has, Aristarchus has, Mark has, Jesus Justice has, Epaphras has, Luke has, and I'd like you to as well. And I think that's the exhortation to us tonight. I've showed you a portrait of men here. All but one have been faithful. And it all comes down to this. You have been given a ministry. I don't know what it is, or in some cases I might know what it is. God knows what it is. You received it. And some of you here tonight need to hear this. Others of you are already in the work. And you need the reminder that you can't do it alone. The kingdom advances by people. Whatever your area of ministry, it's got to be done. It got to be faithful. Got to fulfill it. And then Paul closes, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. I'm writing my own name now. And he dictated the letter and somebody else wrote them, but he signed them so that they knew them to be authentic. Remember my chains. Don't forget me. I'm in jail still. Just because things are successful, it doesn't mean they are easy. What does it say to you tonight? It says to me, you've just seen a portrait of some people who made ministry possible. Different giftings, different roles. Do I know my role? Am I doing my part? You're Archippus. You've just seen all these examples. Now fulfill your part that the kingdom may be advanced. Again, if you're already in it, praise God. Keep on. Stay faithful. Stick to the body. I hope that it says that to you tonight. Will you pray with me? Father, for these men that we've looked at tonight, we give you thanks. Thanks for the ministry you gave them. Thanks for the different roles you gave them. Thanks for the different gifting that you gave them. Now, Father, would you use us as your people, doing your work for your kingdom and your glory? Father, show us where we can best serve your church. For those of us serving, remind us, Father, that we cannot do it alone. We need you and we need each other. For we pray this in your name. Amen.